All right, let's start tonight kind of where we've been in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5:18. I'm going to take you to just a few verses here real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Look in chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Talking about gifts God gave to the church. Verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And one last one, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It says there, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we come to You tonight and we're glad to what this occasion represents. It's a kind of a different day in our church, Lord, where Brother Grissom has moved on down to a Berean and Hastings and leaving a couple of slots, Lord, and glad to have a couple of men step up here tonight, as right along with aside the faithful man that served as a deacon for a long time, Brother Caravu. We appreciate your part in blessing our ministry, Father, blessing the church, and blessing all the labors that go on here. May You show us something tonight, Lord. May we be able to rejoice fully in what we've seen You do and how You've answered prayer and Your hand on things, Lord. We ask that You will bless as we endeavor to preach here for a little while in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, for the umpteenth time, come here tonight for the occasion of appointing or perhaps advancing a couple of men into offices in the ministry here. Brother Darling has been a deacon for a long time, done a lot of things, and he'll be moving up. In my view, looking at Titus 1, I believe that an elder is the same as a bishop. And I noticed that usually most churches had elders. I believe that Brother Darling, as an associate pastor, will be an elder as well. Okay, that's my understanding of the Scripture. Also, Brother Todd moving up into the slot of a deacon and alongside of Brother Caravu, who's been a deacon for quite some time here. And so we rejoice in that. It's a blessing to have so many from Blessed Hope Baptist Church on the mission field, some in school, some in the ministry when you stop and consider. From our own home church here, by most standards, a small church, you have Brother Mark, Brother Lonnie, Brother Kehoe, now Brother Lethert, with Brother Stewart on the road to go to a mission field. Also have Brother Caribou, who is a pastor in the church up in St. Cloud. And I can't claim too much of this one, but there is Brother Schwenke, who used to be here, who's been pastoring down in Texas as well. Top of that, when a slot opens up and a need opens up at Berean down in Hastings, Brother Grissom was able to step up and step down there. And all those things, folks, ought to be an encouragement to you. As we've said before several times, I appreciated the fact that while we haven't set any records as far as attendance are concerned or who's the fastest growing church in the upper Midwest or all those things, we've still been able to place quality men and women in a place that God needed them to be. And I'm just really, really glad for that. I'm glad that there are yet some other folks that are here right tonight still praying about the will of God for their lives, looking to advance and do something for God, not necessarily just here, but here as well. And so for those reasons, we're here tonight. And those texts that I read to you before, which are our text tonight, show that the ministry, and that ministering belongs not just to officers in the church, not just pastors, and not just elders and bishops, but it also belongs to each and every one of us here. We are the body of Christ. We are a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. There is no clergy class. There is no laity class. If you're saved, you're a priest before God. You're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, and you're called to the ministry. You're called to minister to others. You're called to minister to each other, and I know that you guys know that, but we are the body, and while we have pastors and deacons and elders, those are offices in the church, that much is true, but this sermon started out as kind of a sermon with a thought that should bring to your mind some of the needs that these men might have in the ministry. And as they're stepping up into, quote-unquote, the ministry, some things you could do for them. But then I stopped to think, well, you know, the fact of the matter is that these things are all things that we all need in the ministry. And I mean by that that we are all in the ministry. So I would like to talk to you for just a little while tonight about needs for the ministry, understanding that we all are in the ministry indeed. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there are literally dozens of places you could go to see this, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says this, verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." One of the shorter verses in the Word of God, but "Brethren, pray for us." I can tell you, folks, that one thing that's needed in the ministry, both by me, by these men, and frankly, each and every one of you here, you need prayer. You really, really need prayer. How many times did Paul ask for the prayers of the saints throughout his books that he wrote in the New Testament? How many times in the Pauline epistles did he ask the brethren to pray for him, for open doors, for the opportunity, and so on? Paul himself said he prayed. He asked for prayer because the Lord had put him on the spear point of the gospel at that point. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. The Jews hated him. The devil hated him. The Romans did not trust him. And by the time it's over, he did wind up in due time losing his life as a relatively young man. And the point is, he was on the spear point and he needed people's prayers. And I want to just say that with the ministry and thinking of these two men who have already been in the ministry some anyway, but as far as the ministry is concerned, it is a reminder that when you are in the ministry as an officer in the church, there is an exposure to stresses and pressures spiritually that may not reach quite so far in the average church member's life. After all, we become confidants in a lot of people's problems and secrets and dirty laundry that sometimes you just as soon not know about, but sometimes those stresses and pressures just mount so that they're really high. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I need your prayers. And these guys, as associate pastor and deacon, and yet another deacon here, they need your prayers because there are things that mount within the ministry proper, I'm talking about by the officers in the church, that are sometimes really hard. There is a need for wisdom and prudence by the pastor and by the deacons and the associate pastor for sometimes wisdom they have to have and prudence they have to exercise and discretion they have to exercise for somebody else's sake, not just for their own, not just for the sake of their own family, but for other people who depend upon them for wisdom, who depend upon them for advice. Within the ministry, there are responsibilities for others that weighs on you. Most of us have experienced, the weight of having a family and children and going through a crisis and know the responsibilities that reside there. Well, you know, multiply that by however many when you have 150 people standing around and looking to you. You have responsibilities that mount. And I just have to say, I'm with Paul. I've come through, you know, some things and seen some things and lived some days that I just soon not gotten out of bed. And, you know, Paul said, I have not yet apprehended. And you would think after so long in the ministry, giving marriage advice and giving advice to parents on how to raise a teenager decently and so forth, you would feel like that after going through that for 27 or 8 years, that you would feel a certain capacity to be able to do so. Yet the fact of the matter is, somebody comes and asks me advice sometimes, and I feel like a little child. I'm not so sure that I'm all that wise. I'm just saying, I need your prayers. And I want you to know these men need your prayers. Their family need your prayers. And frankly, each and every one of you needs each other's prayers. Ladies and gentlemen, we're called to pray for each other. And one reason is because we are all in the ministry. We are all called to minister. It's not just the church officers that come under attack by the devil. It's not just the church officers that bear burdens. I know some of you bear burdens. I know some of you bear burdens that you would just as soon not bear, and sometimes the weight seems too much. And I just want you to know that where that's the case, you need to know that other people are praying for you, and you need to know that you need to pray for others going through that very thing. The night is far spent. I mean, the times now are perilous. The devil is about, and the world is our enemy. The world is a wicked place. And I just assure you that these are indeed perilous times for all. And I'm asking personally as a preacher for your prayers. I'm sure these guys will lend their voices and their families and ask you for your prayers. But we also all need to pray for each other. One of the needs in the ministry is prayer. You just can't get by without it. We need each other's prayers. Like I said here a couple of weeks back, you know, a couple or three prayers got answered kind of sequentially, just snap, snap, snap. You know, one week we pray, the next few days they're answered. And I do believe that sometimes we overlook those. We've prayed and prayed and prayed for certain things. It seems like you go for a long time without anything happening. But we do have a God that answers prayers. And He answers prayers for wisdom. And He answers prayers for things that are hard to measure. Strength for the day. Grace to get up in the morning. Grace to endure the next trial. He answers those prayers as well. And the fact is, it's evident by the fact that many of us stand here or sit here tonight. Because there are some folks here tonight that have been through some really deep waters. And they're here at least in part because of the prayers of the saints and each other. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the needs in the ministry is prayer. I'll have you turn to another place. Look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And if you'll go down to verse 1. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 3 gives you something else that's much needed in the ministry. And I'll tell you this, it's a shoulder. Now, I don't speak of a shoulder to cry on or a shoulder to lean on. That might be needed in time too, but the shoulder I'm talking about is found in verse 3 where you have Paul entreat whomever he's writing to here, true yoke fellow. I'm talking about the need for a shoulder in a yoke, pulling. Now, Paul here in this passage acknowledges a yoke fellow. He acknowledges fellow laborers. By name he acknowledges in verse 3, Clement, along with those other fellow laborers. He mentions through his epistles quite a number of names of people that are pulling with him in the yoke in the work of the ministry. He mentions Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas. He mentions also, by the way, a guy named Jesus, who's not Jesus Christ, a guy named Justus, a guy named Timotheus, Archippus, Apphia, Epaphras, and Phoebe, along with many, many others. All of those folks are considered fellow soldiers and fellow laborers and yoke fellows in the work of the ministry with their shoulders fully engaged in pulling the yoke right alongside Paul. I just want you to know, folks, and I imagine that you know it and understand it, but one of the things that's needed in the ministry is your shoulder. I don't mean to cry on. I mean your shoulder to set itself in a yoke and to pull. Many Christians are crippled by the fact, and I don't know how many, you know, times people have come through here and are kind of amazed by the proportion of folks involved in, you know, street preaching and visitation and the things that we do. And in times past anyway, and hopefully in times future when Brother Keogh had the juvenile ministry ramped up and going pretty good, the number of men involved in that, the number of ladies involved in that, and how many folks have come through, evangelists and missionaries, and said, you know, most churches we go to, even the decent ones, even the good ones, sometimes have only four or five people pulling in the yoke and really involved in the labor of the ministry. And I just want to say, that's really not the case here. It's never been much the case here. I have never felt, ever, that I was the only one pulling and working as the pastor. And I know for a fact there are lots of pastors that feel like they are the only ones really doing anything. So I just want to say, if you have your shoulder engaged in the yoke, good. Because that is what is needed. Your shoulder is needed. There are entire portions of entire churches and entire ministries that are crippled and stagnant because there's only one person involved that even cares about it, and that's not enough. Just not enough. I've always felt that you could gauge the health of our church by the, not the number, but the proportion of people involved in doing something, not just in one ministry. It's not just all visitation, and it's not just all straight preaching. It's not just, you know, all one thing, but just the number of folks that do have a burden for somebody else's soul and who labor to reach those souls and who labor to minister to other Christians. I'm just saying the proportion of people involved in it, to me, is part of gauging whether the church is healthy and doing right or not. It's not just a matter of whether you have 60 people or 160 or 560. To me, that's not the issue. The issue is the proportion of folks that have their shoulders set in the yoke and are working and laboring. I've noticed through the years that those that don't ever seem to get their shoulders set in the yoke are the ones that seem to fade. They will say the reason they fade is because they don't feel engaged. They don't feel involved. And invariably, it always seems like they feel underappreciated. It always seems like that invariably it gets back to, well, we just don't have enough friends and our friendships just aren't strong enough. I've got news for you. We could have bingo here every night and not help that occasion. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're not laboring and doing something in the ministry for God, the fact is you're probably going to be a fairly discontent Christian. You're probably not going to be all that joyous. I just noticed that through the years. I find that the Christians that labor the most and work the most have the most joy. They are the most engaged. And they seem to be the ones that a lot of trials don't seem to get the better part of. So I just want to say, for your good and for all of our goods, the ministry needs your shoulder in the yoke. Okay, I'll come cry on it if you want. I'll come lean on you if I need to. But the shoulders are needed for the yoke. Look at yet another thing here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Things that are needed in the ministry are your prayer, your shoulder. In Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren. You will notice there he makes a distinction. Saints, everybody saved, and faithful brethren. It leads me to say this. One of the things that's needed in the ministry, we've had an abundance of it here. I'm not complaining in the least. We've seen some young men and young women among our kids that have grown up and taken on and shouldered more of these burdens. But I just want to say that your faithfulness is needed. Saints and faithful brethren. Folks, the ministry needs faithful brethren. It really does. Paul said of the Lord that the Lord counted Paul faithful, putting him in the ministry. Paul went through his epistles and named on various occasions several men and women that he considered faithful brethren and fellow Christians and ministers and such. The Colossians here are noted among them anyway as faithful brethren. Think about faithfulness, folks, is faithfulness is not very flashy. You know, it's not the same thing as talent. It's not the same thing as great eloquence. It's not the same thing as giftedness. It's not something that folks always go, whoa, look at that guy. Boy, he's faithful. No, it's not usually like that. Faithfulness is not very flashy in that way. It is the earmark of Brother Darling and his family. It's the earmark of Brother Jensen since the Jensens have been here and his family. And it's the earmark of a lot of people that sit here tonight. Faithfulness, folks, goes a long way. Faithfulness is something that, while it's not very flashy, it is something that was emphasized to me, and I owe Dr. Ruckman lots of things. All of you know that I went there, and of course folks come and say, what was it like to learn the Bible from the greatest Bible teacher that ever lived? Well, you know, it was great. I'm not quite sure that was what Dr. Ruckman most imparted to me. I don't denigrate the fact that he was able to teach me the Bible. The fact of the matter is, when I think back on the experience and the 3 years there, and of course, years before that of listening and years after of listening and all that kind of thing, I would have to put somewhere near the top of the list his emphasis on faithfulness. He taught all of us back in those days. I'm assuming he has still taught this younger generation that if you are faithful, that is what matters. It doesn't matter if you're eloquent. It doesn't matter with your numbers. There's just a lot of things that don't matter as long as you're faithful. And to me, that is one of the greatest lessons that I learned out of it. It took us a few years of laboring, and we still labor at times when it seems like the season's not right for growing the crop, and a lot of things don't happen the way you'd like to see it happen, and returns don't come as quickly as you would like to see them come. But at the same time, I have been assured through a lot of years now that if you will be faithful, God will reward you. If there's anything that's needed in the ministry, it's faithfulness. I've told you before, and probably more times than you can count, that I don't really fly with the eagles, all the guys with the high visions of numbers and the numbers of ministries and on our church stationery, I don't mention all the numbers of our ministries. And, well, we have this and we do that and that and that and that. Because to some, it seems like that's important. To me, when it boils down to it, my goal for the judgment seat of Christ is to be found faithful. If I didn't win a million people, as far as I'm concerned, that's not even my call. I haven't written jillions, and there's a guy that wrote me the other day and said, you know, I have 70,000 books published. Well, I don't have that many published, and I'm not going to race the guy. Really, what I'm after at the judgment seat of Christ is to be found faithful. I'm not all that flashy. I would just like to be found faithful. And I just want to say that's one of the things needed in the ministry. Your faithfulness is needed. You may not know how it affects other folks that you are not all that faithful, that you're not always dependable, that you're not always to be counted on. You may not know how much of a discouragement that is to somebody, but it is that. Folks, if there's anything that's needed in the ministry, it's prayer, it's your shoulder, and it's faithfulness. You don't have to be flashy. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to play seven instruments like Caleb can. You don't have to be beautiful like Anna is. You don't have to be a lot of things. If you're faithful, it'll go a long way. Amen. Let's look at something else here. Second Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, I've mentioned prayer, I've mentioned your faithfulness, I've mentioned your shoulder. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you go down to verse 13, again, there are quite a number of places we could go to with this. But notice he says in 2 Corinthians 7:13, therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Now, lots of words used there, and the word I'm going to use is not found there, but I believe it's pretty much captures the spirit of things, and that is encouragement. I mean, Paul was encouraged by them. Titus had his spirit refreshed by them. He was encouraged by them. I just want to say, Paul spent his days encouraging and admonishing the churches. And once in a while, Paul needed some back, and there are various places in the Scripture where Paul did get word back from churches that were doing well, and he was encouraged by their progress, and he was encouraged by their growth. This thing may be something that's an underrated quality among us, encouragement. You certainly see plenty of discouraging things. It doesn't take a genius to figure out. You can look around and cast your eyes on the news and listen to some of the more sour brethren who can't seem to lift themselves out of the mud to see anything good or positive or right with things, but it's just all grump, 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 grump. And that's all fine and good, but it may be an underrated quality among us as Bible believers, as maybe Ruckmanites. I'm not sure. The issue of encouragement. Now, I just want to say, folks, I was raised around cattle. And it was really a pain to find a cow, a 12 or 1,400-pound animal, bogged down in the mud and down, where you had to go figure out a way to get her out, and sometimes you just had to hook her up to the pickup truck and pull her out. But it's a lot of work to get her out and not hurt her and all that stuff, and it's just a lot of sweat and stuff. I just want to say that maybe the better route would be catching her before she goes into the bog and encouraging her to go a different way. Do you know how much painstaking work and sorrow and grief is involved in pulling somebody out of the bog, when maybe a timely word would have sufficed to encourage them to get out and to stay out and never go there? And I know I've tried to be encouraging, and sometimes folks get it in their heads and they go anyway. But the Bible says that a word spoken in due season, right? And I just want to say, maybe something that's underrated among us a little bit is encouragement. And I would say this. I appreciate your encouragement when you appreciate the sermons and have a kind word. I'm sure these men and their wives and family will appreciate an encouraging word and a kind word. And I know that you need encouraging words and kind words among you. In the ministry, there is much needed prayer. Your shoulder is needed. Your faithfulness is needed. Encouragement is needed. And lastly, where there is no vision, the people perish. And a vision is needed. I appreciate the fact that y'all have seemed to climb aboard with the Bible preaching and stuff and to have a measure of the vision that I have for what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. That is something that is not replaceable. If there's anything that's needed, you need to have as much a vision for what we're doing as I have. And I just want to say that one thing that's needed in the ministry is vision. And so with those things in mind, I'd like to take a few moments and talk to you about Brother Darling and Brother Jensen. Starting with Brother Jensen, I guess, we're going to, as you know, he's going to move up and be a deacon after we move Brother Darling up to officially being the associate pastor. The Jensens came to us, if I have my numbers right, back in 2009, and they came over from Wisconsin, a church over there in Menominee. And right away, I mean, one of the things that was noted is that they seem to jump right in and just serve. And one thing that, you know, I've held with deacons in churches is we don't just have deacons to fill out a slot. You know, it's not just we want to have four or five deacons so that we can keep them around. That's not the reason that you have a deacon. You have a deacon because there's a need for a ministry in the Bible. Because those widows were being neglected in the ministry, they emplaced some men, and we believe them to be deacons that handle that. Well, almost from the very start, Brother Todd and his family started going on visitation. He's been street preaching. He has now basically taken over heading up the visitation program, for which we are very thankful. When it came time, and you know, Brother Grissom was known to be moving on. It became obvious to a lot of you that there would be changes at the top made because Brother Grissom needed to be replaced, essentially. And so that means that Brother Darling would move up there and that we needed another deacon or whatever. And almost across the board, I heard it a half dozen times. Well, Jensen's the guy, right? And so it was almost, while we've not taken a vote or anything, it, as far as I could see, it was a unanimous thought across the way here that Todd Jensen was the man. And I really appreciate that. Charles Spurgeon said an interesting thing one time. He said in dealing with his preacher boy students in school and stuff, he said he advised them that it is very likely that your fellow students will know your calling and recognize your calling before you know it. And I've always remembered that because it seemed to me that when I was getting called to preach, that a lot of the guys around me were saying things like, well, since Brother Stevens is going to be a pastor, well, wait, who said I was going to be a pastor? I wasn't aware of a calling to be a pastor. But they were saying, well, Brother Stevens is going to be a pastor. You all know that, right? And so I just wanted to say that along those lines, that's one reason that there were really no other names even floated, and none of you came to me and said, well, I think that somebody else should be considered as well. And so it is our honor and a privilege to emplace Brother Jensen tonight in the open deacon slot. We didn't have to fill it. When Lonnie left, he was a deacon, and we didn't fill his. Brother Steve is still here and still serving part-time here as well as trying to get a church started in St. Cloud. So he's still a deacon as well. But Brother Todd, would you come up and say a word or two if you're of a mind to?
A word or two, let's see. Thank you. Ever since Pastor mentioned it to me, I never really even thought about it. It's very humbling. It's an honor because I look at it as we came to this church 6 years ago, and most of you people have been here for a long time and been sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. And it's humbling because a lot of you, most of you, know more Bible than I do. I admit that. And to say that, so if you need any help with your golf game or fishing, I'm going to be the outdoors deacon. But this spurs me on to study more. I want to be a help. If you need help, I help you in any way I can. And like I said, it's a very humbling thing. And I don't take it lightly. I was reading today just when there was commercials during the golf game. I was reading today about the office of the deacon and looking through there. I'm like, man, living. That's some heavy-duty stuff. And like I said, the Word of God is very precious, and it's very, you know, it's our map, our roadmap through life. And to be asked to be a deacon is a great honor, and I really appreciate it. And I just, like you said, I was going to ask you anyways. I need your prayer for wisdom. And so if, you know, when Brother Duggan calls me with a problem, I have an answer for him. And you know those happen all the time? No. But we all have burdens to bear. You know, that's why we have prayer requests. You know, that's why we have prayer meetings, so we can share our hearts with each other. And it's always an encouragement. There's been churches we've attended in the past where it would have been easy to talk my way of not going to church. But it's such a blessing to come out of the world for one to three hours a week, or, you know, for each service, and be able to talk with brothers and sisters in Christ and just share your hearts or share scripture or just get away from the language. And, you know, it is a blessing to come to church here. It really is. And I ask for your prayers. I really do. And I don't take it lightly. And I just ask for your help. And Pastor just kind of hit the nail on the head tonight with all the points he brought up. We need this. Every one of us needs it. So just remember us in prayer. And I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
My method of leadership is different than some. I have always tried and fought against those guys who made the office of pastor into a tyranny, where they were the boss and they said so, and so this, you know, get on or get off, that kind of deal. I've always been inclined, I don't think that pure democracy is the way the church was run in the New Testament that I read. And so I've always labored as a style of leadership to try to figure out where you're at and what your mind is regarding a thing. And my interest is not leading you where you don't want to go unless the Bible distinctly says it so. And so by that I mean I would never be inclined to lead you into debt as a church just because I feel it's the right thing to do and I'm the boss and so I get to say so. I would never ask you to follow me there. And so I'm saying that my goal has been to know your minds and talk to you and know what you're thinking. And part of what I believe we have here as far as the associate pastor and the deaconship is, I hope that you would come talk to me if there were issues. But failing that you would talk to one of these men, Brother Caribou, my brother Darling or brother Jensen about, you know, concerns that you would have and allow us to communicate that way so that leadership has a sense of where we're at as far as our leading's concerned. And so that's kind of my view of leadership. It's not a tyranny, but it's also not a pure democracy either. So somewhere along the way, I have to figure out where you're at, where you're willing to go, and where you want to follow. And again, failing that there's just a pure right and wrong scenario, you know, communication. And these guys are part of our communication, and I hope that you understand that. Brother Darling has an unusual testimony in that he knocked on somebody else's door to get saved. That all began back in 1988, you know, back when the last Tyrannosaurus Rex died. I'd been up here a little less than a year, I guess. And Brother Darling, on business, knocked the door of Larry Delander and subsequently got saved. And Judy, his wife, is, as far as I know, Judy, my only convert as a radio evangelist. There for a brief time, I had a radio show based out of Anoka. And as far as I know, Judy is the only person that ever got saved off that radio show. But that being the case, it was worth it anyway. And so all that time since 1988, Dave, of course, has done various things in time. A few years later, we had an opening for the treasury slot. Brother Darling stepped in, became treasurer, and again, in time, became deacon. As you know, for the last 5 or 6 years, since 2010, I think it was, he has led the youth group and all back there. He's led, you know, various, many years now, actually, of the Eastern European campaigns for Couriers for Christ. And once again, with this, when Brother Grissom became obvious that Brother Grissom was the guy to go down to Hastings, and that was who Brad wanted down there. Again, it seemed to be universal across the mind of the church. Well, that means that Brother Darling is going to be the associate pastor, and that means that Brother Jensen is going to be the deacon. And so that is indeed the case. And just wanted to say I'm really happy. Brother Dave and I have been friends for a long time and ministered together, and there's been some thick times and some thin times and some hard things we've gone together and some rich times as well. And really glad to be able to move him into this position. I'm really glad to be able to work with him. I know I can do that with him. Some pastors are saddled by their congregations with guys they can't work with. And I know that's not the case here with this. So, Brother Darling, if you'd come, a couple words.
Well, I'm kind of more nervous than I've ever probably been for a long time up here, so... But I just want to thank you for the opportunity, and it's really a blessing. And as Brother Todd said, I don't take it lightly. I realize the gravity of the what's ahead and the responsibility I have. And it's been really a blessing serving with you all these years. It's been about 27 years since I got saved, and it's been a great journey. It's been a blessing. It really has. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry." I got thinking about that this morning. And first off, I just want to thank Christ Jesus our Lord in that verse. I am so grateful for my salvation. So grateful for this Bible. I'm grateful that the Lord led me to this church. It's just not any old church where I've been casually within the first year and never would have any impact on my family. Mm-hmm. So I thank the Lord for my salvation. Thank the Lord for the Bible. Thank the Lord for my family. Words, young families here, words can express the amazing feeling it is to see your kids love and serve God. And when they're in the carriage, when you're carrying them out the door, when you're this high and this high, you know, they can memorize verses, they can do all these things, but it's your example that you're setting. And what a blessing it is to see them get hold of God. And so I just thank the Lord for my wife, thank the Lord for my family, and that they're all serving God. Thank the Lord for the friends I have here. And thank the Lord, as has been mentioned already tonight, for the burden that you guys share and doing something for the ministry, doing something with the ministry. I was counting up the other day just for fun, and I think there's been over 20 people have gone over 50 trips over to Eastern Europe in the last 12 years, 13 years. That's amazing. Aside from the church where the Couriers of Christ founded, there's no other church that's had that many people come out of. And that's because you guys have a burden for lost souls, and you guys love Jesus Christ and love this book. So I'm just like the book says here, thank Christ Jesus our Lord. The other thing is, who hath enabled me? God made it possible. It's all about Him. There's not in me, there's nothing in me, there was nothing in me except a rotten, hellbound, selfish man. So God hath enabled me, and God has enabled each one of you to serve Him. So I just want to thank God for that. And then later in the verses, He has counted me faithful. I don't know if He's got a different numbering system than I do. But I look back all times in my life and different instances, and I wish I could look back and say, oh, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this. No, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. And I wish I could look back in those instances and see all the times that I should have been more faithful and I wasn't. But I give the glory to God. But again, He has counted me more faithful in my eyes than I have been faithful. And I thank Him for that. And for putting me into ministry, I thank the Lord again for this opportunity. It is very humbling. I earnestly pray that myself, my wife, my family can be a blessing to all of you, and that I can do exactly what the Lord had me to do. And I know that in the future there will be great triumphs, there will be victories. There may be some emergency rooms and hospital visits. There will be some trials. There will be some tears. But we're in this together. And it's not about running a sprint. It's not about a 100-meter dash. It's not about one game. It's about the whole season. And football players go through the whole season and play their 16 games, get into the playoffs, maybe the Super Bowl. Guys, we're at the Super Bowl here. We're almost there. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Now is not the time to quit. No, it's not the time to quit. You ever heard of a football player, the Super Bowl is next Sunday, and Wednesday says, I'm out of this team. This is dumb. I don't need the money. I got money in the bank, right? You need to walk. Maybe I don't do that. People were at the edge of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back.
Amen.
And I earnestly pray that if myself and the other people, the pastor and Brother Tom, Brother Caribou, can be of any help to you, that we just want to, as he's mentioned, encourage one another to stay in a race. There's nothing worth quitting over. And we just be a blessing one to another, and I pray they can be just help you guys and serve you, and it's been a blessing being here with you all this time. So thank you very much.
All right, before you're seated, Brother Dave, why don't you bring you and your wife and family up here and stand up here. Brother Todd, you and your wife and family, if you'd come up and stand. We're going to pray, then we're just going to be dismissed and have you guys come shake hands. Brand new associate pastor and your brand new deacon and their families. Yeah, what do you do? What are you going to do, Caleb? Not quite sure what to do there. You give me the first one to come up and shake hands or hug or whatever. What are you going to do, Anna? Are you going to sit back there? We didn't quite think about that, did we? All right, all joking aside, let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we are so glad to be able to promote from within here. And a lot of times you'll find churches that have to go outside to find an associate pastor or to find a youth director, that sort of thing. And we're so glad to have been able to supply a pulpit of a friend not far away from here, and that we are still friends with Brother Grissom and his wife, and hopefully have a part in their ministry. I'm glad for the missionaries that have felt the call and done something out of our church here, and glad, Father, for all those that have stepped into leadership. Even now, some of these younger men and women, as they have stepped in and grown up, to step into to labor in the ministry, Father, that you've set before us. And we're happy to be able to promote from within. We are glad for the testimony of these men. I don't know of anyone with better testimonies than they. And we ask that you'll bless as they undertake now responsibilities perhaps that are not all that different from what they've been doing anyway. But at the same time, there's now a title involved, and I'm sure that a service like this wakes up the devil so that he might be inclined to try some of the boundaries. So I pray, Father, that you would protect us and guide us and help us be with these men and their families as this is now, I guess, an official thing. Father, may you give them wisdom. May the Holy Spirit be able to impart to their hearts and minds the knowledge and the understanding they need to do their jobs, their duties, and to serve thee. We are all in this together, Father. And there's none here that are standing at this altar that are any different than the folks that are sitting in the pews right now. Lord, we are all in this together. We are all ministers and ambassadors and soldiers. And I pray that you'd help us, and may you find our service to thee pleasing in your sight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all want to just make your way up and shake hands of these folks?
Congratulations. It's been a joy.